The title of today's offertory message is We Know. We begin services with an offertory sermonette. And I'd like to look at where God gives us the first direction in this regard in Exodus chapter 23. It's one that we don't normally turn to when showing God's instruction for us to keep this day holy and to meet. But this is one I thought I'd touch on because there are a few unique things here. Exodus chapter 23 and verse 14. Three times you shall keep a feast unto me in the year. Right? We have said in the past, we've used the word seasons, as it Leviticus has it, you know, proclaim these holy convocations in their seasons. But this word times, three times you shall keep a feast, is a different word. The word times is the Hebrew word regel, R-E-G-E-L. And it means steps, as if you would take a step or steps in solving a problem. Three steps, like steps on a journey as you make your way along. Because that's exactly what the holy days are. They are steps in the journey of God's plan being worked out. The world is oblivious to that fact. They don't understand it. They don't know it. They don't believe it. They believe that it's a lot of hype. But they are, the holy days are steps in a journey. And that's shown very clearly in Exodus 23 and verse 14. In verse 15, we see where the first step occurs. It occurs in the spring. Verse 15, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded you in the time appointed of the month of Abib, or Abib. That's the green years. That's in the spring. For in it, that month, you came out from Egypt. And then God gives us another instruction here. And none shall appear before me empty. So we take a holy day offering each time. Verse 16 is talking about the second of these. It's Pentecost. And the feast of harvest, the first fruits of thy labors. And so it's speaking of the first fruit harvest, not the latter harvest, which you have sown in the field. And then we come to the fall as we continue in verse 16. And the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year. So God spells out when the beginning of the year is there in Abib, and when the end of the year is, when you have gathered in your labors out of the field. And then we come to verse 17. Three times. Now, it's interesting, and we would never see this in the English, but this is a different word, times, here. It's not the same times that we saw back in verse 14. Three times in the year all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Now, this word three times is the word pa'am, pa'amah, and it means strokes, almost like bang, 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 like punctuation marks, like when you would strike an anvil with a hammer. Three strokes in the year shall all your males appear before the Lord God. I thought that was interesting. At 7:27 last evening, I went out on my porch, and I sounded a long, shrill note on my 3-foot-long ram's horn, my shofar, welcoming the Feast of Trumpets. Now, that sound is a piercing sound. It sounds a little like the tornado warning siren in the event of a twister coming our way. That piercing blast set the dogs barking throughout my neighborhood for a few minutes. And that was it. The amazing thing is that no one up or down my street has any notion at all that this day pictures the return of Jesus Christ to this earth in great power. The world is oblivious to what we are celebrating right now. The great majority of the people on the earth do not have a clue. And it's not a secret that today is a holy day. But so few know of it. Luke chapter 4. I saw a nice, it was about a 15-second Rosh Hashanah greeting on television yesterday, just prior to the beginning of the holy day, because the holy day starts at sunset. And the Jews do celebrate Rosh Hashanah at the exact same time that we're celebrating the Feast of Trumpets. But I saw a rabbi come on, and he was blowing a shofar. And then it surprised me, because I was saying Feast of Trumpets in my mind. And then it said, Happy New Year. Because since the Jewish exile, and this was about 500 and something years before Christ, the Jews count the new year from the first day, that's the new moon of the seventh month in God's calendar, the month of Tishri, that's today. So they count today is the first day. It's the civil year. They don't recognize the holy year as we do. And however, the Bible counts the new year from the first of Abib, which is in the spring. The Bible's very clear on it. But today is the first day of what we just saw as the third season, the fall holy days. They begin today. Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. Jesus is speaking, and he says, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, we've heard that, 100,000 times. And we say, okay, I know that's not new to me at all. But the world is living by bread alone. They do not have God as part of the equation of their lives. And this is a very important verse, because it says, we live by every word of God. How do we live by every word of God? You know, my neighborhood would be considered by most of the world as a Christian neighborhood. But the Christians in my neighborhood, in my city, in my state, in my nation for that matter, those Christians seem to think that being a Christian is a choice that you make. You could pick one out of a box, and most of them are pretty good and acceptable to God. They think that Christianity sort of comes naturally, like being an American citizen. If you're born over here, you just grow up being an American. You grow up being a Christian. Always was an American, always was a Christian. That's kind of the way they think about it. Romans chapter 3. Brethren, being a Christian entails much more than the sentiment or the statement, I'm a Christian. There's much more to it. True Christianity is a total way of life based entirely, as we just saw in Luke 4, on the words of God, Jesus Christ. Christianity governs our very thoughts, our motivations, and our actions 24 hours a day, all of our waking conscious lives, for our entire lives. Our nation as a whole has turned its back on God in His way, because they do not relish, they do not preserve, they do not keep His words, they do not appreciate the Word of God. Paul, in Romans chapter 3, wrote of mankind in general, and he said in verse 10, Romans 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none, there is no one righteous. No, not one. Now, that's an all-inclusive statement that in general describes the entire earth. Verse 11, there is none that understands. There is none that seeks after God. Now, there was a time in our lives when we didn't seek after God. Hopefully now, through the intervention of God's calling and His Spirit, Him, God granting us repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and the cleansing that we had in baptism, we are beginning to come out from under this general condemnation, and we are seeking God's way in our life. And yet, albeit none of us perfectly Verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that does good. No, not one. Verse 13, their throat's an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps, snakes, is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You know, we don't always see the world as God sees the world. But God sees the world without him, as Paul is putting it down here. You know, we take it for granted that in our lifetime, you know, we see wars, lots of wars, rumors of wars. You know, my grandparents lived in World War I. I lived in World War II. Most of us have seen the Korean War, the Vietnam War, you know, the Iraq War, the Afghan War, the Kuwaiti War. You know, their feet are swift to shed blood. And we think, no, we're a peaceful people. But we're not a peaceful people. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace they have not known. That can only come with God's help. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Brethren, it's a sad state of affairs. There's no reverence. When it says there's no fear of God, a better translation would be, there is no reverence for God in their motivations. God has been put away. So, brethren, well, we're in an offertory message. Recognize this. What a tremendous privilege it is to be able to understand the things of the Word of God. Look at what God has given us. What an incredible thing. We're not like all the rest of the people. We're not doing like the publican that says, thank God I'm not like the rest of men. We're saying thank God for his intervention in our life. Thank God for him opening up our minds to his word. To be able to understand the things of the word of God. We change. We become a new creation. We have become. We begin to know the plan of God. Those individual steps shown by these holy days. We begin to know that each holy day depicts a major step in God's plan to bring many sons to glory, and eventually every one of the neighbors that I have, and yours as well. We begin to know the love of God that God has for us. We begin to know the Sabbath, where we have the opportunity to learn and understand even more of God's perfect way. We learn the laws. We learn the rules of God that lead to life. They give us life. We begin to know the Bible and the incredible truth contained therein. We begin to know God and then to truly love God and his Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 4 and verse 23 says, the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers, not the Christians of Christian America, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. What a tremendous privilege it is to be able to worship God and know that he hears our prayers and hears our pleas and intervenes in our life. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. God's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. So, brethren, what a wonderful and tremendous privilege it is for us to know, to be able to pray, to worship God the Father and Jesus Christ in the way that we should. And we're going to have offertory music now, brethren. It's going to be a short selection from a piano and trumpet duo. Both people are rather accomplished, the pianist and the trumpeteer. This was performed and recorded in Ambassador Auditorium. The title is Sonata for Trumpets, and we'll just listen to a small excerpt of it. And now, brethren, we'll go ahead and take up the collection. Thank you. Well, brethren, again, as we finish the offertory and go into the main part of the sermon, I'd like to wish a very happy and prosperous and enjoyable Feast of Trumpets to everyone. The title of today's sermon on the Feast of Trumpets is Unique Perspective. And we've been looking at the seven seals of the book of Revelation, and we went through the first four a little bit more extensively. I'd like to begin today in Leviticus chapter 23, where God tells us about this holy day. And again, the world does not recognize this day or the meaning of it, but this is a profound day in the plan of God. It's an incredibly large, extensive, with tremendous meaning day that God wants us to observe. And when we observe it, we look into it. And when we look into it, we get a greater understanding of what it's all about. Leviticus 23 and verse 24, God says, speaking to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, that started for me last night at 7:27, in the first day of the month, it's a new moon, and it's the seventh month, the beginning of the fall holy days, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So, brethren, as has been our custom, I'm going to go ahead and blow the shofar just one time to have it on record that we're blowing it, and to let everybody, there's some that have never heard the shofar, hear the shofar. I'll just give a few blasts, and then I'll be right back. That thing is harder to play than you might think. I wish I had some help here so I could share the blame a little bit. I don't think anybody's going to be humming that tune. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, now, brethren, as we continue after the blast with the shofar. The shofar sounded warning. It sounded war. It sounded dark days and trouble. It was very much like a siren today with a warning notation to it. We've been studying the Day of the Lord, and the Day of the Lord is includes seven trumpets, and they begin with the seventh seal. And I'll go through it just a little bit after a while and clear up this numbering system. I know that it can get rather complicated, seals and trumpets and vials and so forth. I'll try to make it a little bit clearer. We're not going to spend too much time on that today. But keep in mind, brethren, that it is Jesus Christ who reveals the meaning. He reveals the sequence, the fulfillment of the seven trumpets. And they point to the day of the Lord. And I thought it would be interesting to look at how these events unfold from what I've titled a unique perspective. And that's from the place of safety. There will be some brethren that witness all of these things, the seals, the trumpets, all of the plagues, all of the vials, from the place of safety. It's a rather unique perspective to look, being protected from everything, because they'll have a pinnacle to observe, and it'll be a pinnacle of safety. They'll have, in effect, a grandstand view of world events and all of these things as they unfold, as they're unleashed, as they're poured out on the world, and they'll be impervious. You know, if we were watching Star Trek, we would say there's a force field around them. But it's God's protection, and we'll even see that Satan himself cannot go near them. Revelation 3 in verse 7, we pick up here the thought that it is to the church in Philadelphia that these words are spoken. Verse 9, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they're Jews and are not, but they do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and to worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you." Okay, brethren, there's a lot in that statement, but that tells you that there is true religion and that there is false religion. Synagogue of Satan can be everything from people in the world that don't know God to people in the church who are not living according to God's way. They have a false religion, a pretend religion. They say they're Jews, but they're not. They're living a lie. But to come and worship before you is saying that these people have become spirit beings, God beings. You do not worship a man. You don't even worship an angel. To worship before your feet says that these people have been born into the kingdom of God and that they are godly beings. And to know that I have loved you. A very powerful statement. Verse 10, "Because you have kept the word of my patience." Yes, brethren, for every Christian, it's difficult. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't have the security. We don't have, unless God gives it to us, we don't have the faith. But these Christians have kept the word of God's patience. God says, notice this, here's a promise from God. "I also will keep you from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world." Okay, what time period is this talking about? This is talking about the time when Satan is unleashed. This is talking about the time of the tribulation, the time when most people will believe the lie, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. So this is a real trial for everybody on the whole entire earth. Verse 11, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown." God's going to fill up the number. God has a certain number of people. And when that number is full, God's going to bring these events about. We don't know the day nor the hour. God in heaven knows the day and the hour. But we are to hold fast to the truth of God. And don't say, okay, I give up. It was too hard. God asked too much of me. Revelation 12, brethren, let's turn over there. We are looking at the time when the kingdom of God is about to appear on the earth. The kingdom of God is not here right now. We're taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And at this point, we are very near it. Today, as we speak and listen today, we are very near the very beginning of the seals being unleashed. There'll be silence in heaven for a half of an hour when the collective beings in heaven, you know, hold their collective breath. It's kind of like, and they just hold their breath because Jesus Christ is about to pour out the wrath. He's worthy to open the seals. Revelation 12 and verse 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven," this is taking place at the throne of God, not down here on earth, "Now has come salvation." Okay, now that's to the true church, not to the whole world. "And strength, and the kingdom of our God." So this is when the kingdom of God will be established by Jesus Christ on the earth as this sequence of events comes to the full. "And the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down," speaking of Satan, "which accused them before our God day and night." Satan is the accuser. Satan puts the thoughts into us, evil thoughts, harmful thoughts, hurtful thoughts, distrusting thoughts, lies, imaginations, that sort of thing. When is it that Satan is taken care of? That's going to occur on atonement. God is going to dispose of Satan on atonement. Let me ask you a question. How do the saints of God overcome, prevail over Satan the devil? And brethren, there are no shortcuts, and we do not accomplish overcoming Satan by our own power. We are far too weak. Satan goes about seeking whom he may devour, and like a lion can eat a sheep at will, Satan has that kind of power over us. God must be the one that takes care of Satan for us. We come to a very important verse right here, verse 11. And this explains how it is that the saints, that's us, how it is that we gain the victory over Satan the devil. Revelation 12 and verse 11. And they overcame him by, number one, the blood of the Lamb. So that's point number one. There are 3 points here about how saints overcome Satan. Number one is by the blood of the Lamb. You know, that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ paid for our sins. Okay, continuing in verse 11. And by, number two, the second way that the saints overcome Satan, by the word of their testimony. What does that mean? That means that we know and live by every word of God. That's our testimony. The word of God, the Bible, becomes our testimony. We live by it. That's how we overcome Satan. And number three, there's a third requirement. And they loved not their lives unto the death. What does that mean? Brethren, Jesus Christ showed us how we must love one another. He said, I give you a new commandment. His new commandment has to do with how deeply our commitment to love others must be. Jesus gave the church brethren the new directive when he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We're explaining the part of verse 11, the last part, they love not their lives unto the death. What does that mean? We find this repeated often in the Bible because of its absolute importance and its magnitude. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we're told that Jesus loved us by laying his life down for us. The answer is he died on the cross that we might live. That's how he loved us. Greater love than this has no man, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So this loving not their lives to the death that we see at the end of Revelation 12 and verse 11 is saying that these Christians who have overcome Satan have in effect been living lives where they put others first. They care for the spiritual condition of others, to help others think as God thinks, and to face facts as facts are, and to be true to the Word of God. And they go to all ends. Yes, it is painful. You have to be even willing to die. It'd be so easy to say, let it go, forget about it, put it in God's hands. But they love not their lives unto the death. Jesus said, these things I command you, that you love one another. You know, brethren, we're going to see that the entire church has not learned that lesson of laying down their lives when the tribulation begins. I think it's pretty clear here in the scriptures, and I'll lay it out, and hopefully it'll come across that there are 3 things that must be done to overcome Satan, to be in the place of safety, to be selected by God, to be in that unique perspective when all of these things unfold. Otherwise, we're going to be slap dab caught right in the middle of what's going on. And I'm talking about a portion of the true church. Not all of the church is going to the place of safety. We're going to see that the entire church has not learned the lesson of laying down their lives when the tribulation begins. They won't know it yet. So the saints overcame Satan 3 ways, the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation 12 and verse 12. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath. This is talking about the first 2.5 years of the tribulation period. Now, the tribulation period is the fifth of the seals. You know, he had the four horsemen, and then the fifth one is the tribulation. Satan comes down having great wrath because he knows that he has but a short time. Satan literally knows that he's going to have to act fast, and his reason for living, his reason for existence is to destroy the people of God. Verse 13, Revelation 12 and verse 13. And when the dragon, that's Satan, saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. We see the persecution of the church here. When I say the church, the called out saints, the children of God, those that God has called to be part of his plan and to have his spirit right now. And brethren, picture this. Picture this earth. We're starting to see the turmoil in this earth where laws are being changed and where honor is being thrown aside and where iniquity is working. Everyone who observes the Sabbath, all of those who observe the Sabbath are going to be singled out. Not just us. You know, it'll be the Seventh-day Adventists, it'll be the Jews, and it'll be true believers. A part of the church, however, a part of the church will flee to a place of safety. The Bible's very, very clear on that. Verse 14, and to the woman, just say to yourself, the church brethren, the church. Don't think of an organization. Think of those who are being led by God's Holy Spirit who have qualified. And it's only a part of the church. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Okay, we're not going to ride on the back of a big eagle. But the same phrase, going out on the wings of eagle, was used to refer to the children of Israel when they left Egypt. They were just being conveyed out with some divine protection and guidance. That's the way that the church will go to a place. And notice, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place. So there is a place for the church where she is nourished. And if you look that up, that means well taken care of physically and spiritually for a time and times, plural, and a half a time. You add that up, that's 3.5 times from the face of the serpent. So for 3.5 years, there will be nourishment and there will be protection for a part of the church. Now, that part of the church that is in the place of safety, they will see the rest of the seals, and especially the last seal, which is trumpets, the seven trumpets, and then the seven vials, which are a part of the seventh trumpet. They'll see those poured out, but they will be immune from them. They will be protected from them. They will not be touched by it. That's how they'll be protected for 3.5 years. Verse 15. But Satan still makes an attempt to get to those saints who are in a place of protection. You'd think that Satan would know the scriptures and he wouldn't try. And maybe he thinks he has a chance. He does have a perverted mind. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood. This is an army. He sends the best SWAT team that he has. And they have grenade launchers and missiles, and who knows? He's got the powers of the world, but he cannot touch God's people. Waters as a flood, there's a lot of them, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. You know, drown them out, kill them, and destroy them. Satan wants more than anything else to destroy God's true people, but it's not going to happen. Revelation 12 and verse 16. And the earth help the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, just swallowed up the army. I kind of think of Korah's rebellion. Earth opens up, swallows them up, closes right back up, almost like it never happened. Swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now notice here, brethren, that Satan, he gives up on those who are protected. After he loses that fighting force, probably his elite men and a lot of his equipment and so forth, he realizes, okay, that's out of the question. So he gives up on those who are protected. They are behind that spiritual force field of God's protection. But there are those church members who were not qualified for the place of protection and safety. They are, the people that sit with us. They are us. They go to the feast. They keep the holy days. But they're not in the place of safety. Why? And here is an important point. They are vulnerable now to Satan's direct attack. I hope you know what that means and what that entails. Verse 17. And the dragon was wroth. He was very angry with the church, with the woman. And he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. So you see this, the same people, but there's some left over, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, I only count a few things there. There's something missing. Did you notice that there's something missing? Number three, they love not their lives unto the death. That's not mentioned. There's something about loving their lives, being willing to lay their lives down in service to one another, to help each other into the kingdom of God, that is the controlling factor for those who were protected, that's missing in those who are going to now go through the tribulation. So those who are in the place of safety see this. They're protected. And they now see, in fact, you can see both ways. The people who didn't make it to the place of safety see those who are protected, see that they're delivered by the hand of God, protected from Satan. But those that are in the place of safety can also see that their brethren, their friends, are also being attacked by Satan. Those who have not been spiritually laying down their lives as living sacrifices to help their brethren into the kingdom of God will have to prove to God that they loved not their lives unto the death. Now, heretofore, they had not come up to that standard. Those who are this remnant that is spoken of in verse 17, they're going to have to lay down their physical lives. They are actually going to have to shed their blood. They're going to have to die in proving to God. This takes place in this persecution during the tribulation, proving to God that they will lay their lives down. They didn't do it when they should have done it to make the church better and to save more of their brethren. They wouldn't rise to the occasion. They came up with excuses not to get involved, not to help. And God says they weren't qualified to make it to the place of safety. How many will make it to the place of safety, brethren? God doesn't tell us that. Verse 14, Revelation 7 and verse 14. If you turn over to Revelation 7, because this will show you that there will be some who will attain to salvation. They will be saved, but not saved alive. They will be saved in the shedding of their blood. Notice Revelation 7 and verse 14. The question was asked, who are these people? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Okay, they came out, but they did not come out alive on foot. Their spirit is saved for the resurrection, which was getting very close at this point, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they have achieved righteousness. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. But they had to give up their lives to be able to do so. Satan's wrath was poured out on them. They had to stand up for the Sabbath. They had to stand up for the holy days. They had to stand up for the truth of God at a time when everybody on earth had the mark of the beast, was willing to work on Saturday, was willing to, you know, connive, steal, you know, do all the things that the world does under the beast power to get ahead and to be a part of the system and, you know, to bring, quote, unquote, quote, peace and prosperity to the world Satan's way. Revelation 19. Brethren, here's another sad point. Some of that remnant that we saw in Revelation 12 and verse 17 that Satan goes back to make war with, the saints who didn't make it to the place of safety because they weren't loving their brethren, some of those saints will fail along with all the other people in the world. God's wrath is going to be poured out to them. There will be some that do not have the courage, do not have the wherewithal, even though they see that there are some saints that are in the place of safety. And when they look at those saints in the place of safety, they'll say, you know, I knew that one. I knew so-and-so. And somebody else will say, yeah, and there's another one in the place of safety. And how are they different from us? You know, and it'll be very, very clear to those who are left behind that those in the place of safety treated their Christianity with a higher standard of serving God and serving their brethren than those who were in the church, maybe sang in the choir and went to the potlucks, you know, dressed up every Sabbath, really enjoyed a good time and a good meal or whatever they were doing. But they weren't involved to the point that God says, you're there to serve one another, to provoke one another to good works. They didn't do it. And so some of those people will not have the wherewithal to stand up even then. They'll fold. They'll say things like, you know what, I'll go ahead and serve the beast now and preach the gospel to these people that are all around me. Brethren, those who take the mark of the beast will not have salvation. That is the only time left to stand up. This tribulation period is God's last act of love to a dying world. It's the last opportunity for those who have called themselves members of the church to stand up for God and to prove their faith in the face of God and men as well. Revelation 19 and verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him. So there's a false prophet that's going to be working these tremendous miracles, calling fire down from heaven like Elijah called fire down from heaven a couple of times. And people that look for, you know, that kind of religion, you know, miracles, walking on water, calling fire down, they'll say, man, this is really him. God says, you know, there'll be strong delusion that you'll believe a lie. This is not of God. We have the word of God that says, if we read the rest of this verse, he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. This false prophet is a miracle worker, and he's working these miracles to support this beast power system, and so everybody's just about in the whole world is going for it. And unfortunately, some in the church will fall for it too. And them that worshipped his image, these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. That's Revelation 19 and verse 20. To show you, brethren, that there are going to be some horrendous things being worked out. You know, how can our human minds argue or deal with miracles being worked? We've had those in the church that are so anxious to see miracles being worked. Brethren, we have to be very, very careful. Everything that we do and say and live must be in total accordance with the law of God, the word of God. We must have the testimony of God. And there's no bowing a little bit and saying, well, you know, God will understand if I do it this way for a moment. This is the time of testing. This is the time of proof. So we see here that as this 3.5 years of tribulation begins, the true saints will be witnesses of all these things that are happening all over the earth. I don't know how they'll know, whether it be TV or you know, word of mouth, or they just read the scriptures and know that it's happening. Just like you and I know that it will happen, they'll know when it's happening. Let me ask you a question, brethren. What will be the attitude of those brethren who are in the place of safety, who have been being protected, they're being nourished, they're in this place of protection? Will it be an attitude of rejoicing and cheerfulness and exuberance, saying, you know, we got it made. We're in a place of safety. Yay, this is what we've been working for and wanting all of our lives. No, that will not be the attitude, because the true saints of God understand. They understand the trials and the suffering of those who are truly overcomers. Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 22, brethren. Those in the place of safety know that this is not fun and game. This is not competition. This is not beating out the brethren. We only have one to beat out. That's ourselves, our carnality, and accept God's Spirit working in our lives. Those faithful brethren who are protected in the place of safety, they'll see all of these events of the tribulation and of the trumpet plagues being poured out on all of the earth. And you know what? They will be sighing and crying for their sisters and brothers their friends and their parents and their neighbors. They'll be mourning and weeping for those who are out there going through these horrendous trials, praying, oh God, please give them the strength. You know, please let them see that you have spared us and you will spare them, and that they will be the souls under the altar, and that they will be martyred for the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. You know, brethren, God is pleased with that attitude. God's pleased with a humble attitude. He's pleased with a contrite attitude. 2 Kings chapter 22, and I'd like to begin down towards the end of verse 18. 18, and then go to the end of it. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, is touching the words which you have heard. Verse 19. Because your heart was tender, that's the kind of people these are that make it to the place of safety, and you have humbled yourself before the Lord. When you heard that I spoke against this place, God's going to be pouring out his plagues and his wrath on the world. And Satan will too. Satan for the first 2.5 years, and then God for the final year. And against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you've rent your clothes. See, that's crying and mourning and weeping and sighing. And wept before me, God says. I also have heard you. So God will hear the prayers of the saints. Even in those final days in the flesh, God will hear those saints who are in the place of safety. See, caring for the brethren is an attitude God desires to see in each and every one of us. It's not like, oh, well, you know what, I'm better on the fiddle, and so I'll play the fiddle for God. No, if you have a gift, yes, use the gift, but also God demands to see this attitude, this contrite attitude in us. Verse 20, behold, therefore, I will gather you unto your fathers, and you shall be gathered unto your grave in peace. Well, now, for those that are in the place of safety, they'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. They won't even go to the grave. And your eyes shall not see all the evil. In other words, they won't have to experience the plagues that the rest of the world is experiencing. So, brethren, understand this. The place of safety is not so much a reward to those who have taken their Christian faith seriously and lived it, you know, with every ounce of their being, as it is a sign to those who have not taken their Christianity seriously enough. They've not taken their Christianity seriously enough, and they're about to miss out altogether. Those who are in the world, the remnant, Revelation 12:17, that Satan comes and makes war against, those that are in a place of safety will be a huge sign saying, you can make it. You do what God says, you will be protected and saved. But they will have to give up their lives. So the people in the place of safety are there to show that God's word is true, that God protects his, that God is not a respecter of persons, but that we do have God's standard to live up to. So, brother, let's go over to Matthew chapter 24, and let's look at the words of Jesus Christ as he explains very briefly overview of this sequence of end-time events to his disciples. Let's pick it up in Matthew 24 in verse 11. And we saw this last time when we saw the first four of the seals being opened up. Verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Remember, false religion, well, it was the very first white horse. Okay, this is the time of the first four seals. Verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound, this is going to be all over the earth, the love of many shall wax cold. This is a warning to the church. As it gets bad, don't let anything come into your heart that's going to cause iniquity to abound. The love of many shall abound. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Verse 13, but he that shall endure to the end, the same that shall be saved. Yes, we will feel like quitting. Yes, we'll feel like giving up. Yes, there will be doubts. Endure to the end, you'll be saved. That applies whether you make it to the place of safety or whether you're caught in the wrath of Satan and you perish there. If you endure to the end, you shall be saved. Verse 14, this gospel will be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. then the end shall come. That tells us that we still got to be at it. Verse 15. And when, therefore, you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Okay, brethren, this is something that's important. You know, we're not going to go into what it is or how to spot it right now, but we're warned. Whosoever reads, let him understand. When he sees this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Now, keep your marker here in Matthew 24, brethren, but I want to turn over to Daniel 12 for just a moment and see what's being spoken of right here. Now, I don't believe these are the words of Jesus Christ. I believe these are the words of the writer of the gospel here, one of the synoptic gospels, who's Matthew. I think he adds that you need to understand this. I don't think Christ said that. That's why it's in parentheses. But it's important to understand because it has to do with the signal. It has to do with the timing to flee to the place of safety. And that's for God's purposes. And I don't think there's going to be very many. As I look at the state of the church right now, you know, who would listen to a leader? Who would go today? I don't know how many people would pick up and go to a place of safety, convinced, you know, I'm leaving and I'm not going to ever go back home again. You know, ask the neighbors to feed the dog. Daniel 12 and verse 11. Here's what was said back in Daniel's time. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there is going to be 1,290 days. So we're given an exact number from the time that Christ sets up his kingdom on earth back to the abominations, 1,290 days. That's 3.5 years and a little bit, actually 3 years and 7 months. Verse 12, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So there's another 35 days in there. So God's telling us very clearly that there's 45 days to do something, then there's another 30 days to do something. And brethren, as we've seen a couple of times today, it's going to be ignored by some. Some people will go, I don't want to get into it or whatever. And brethren, I'm the last one to say, let's get into numbers and study prophecy. But we live by every word of God. So we know what the scriptures say, and God will put it in our heart. He'll show us if we're the ones somehow. Back to Matthew chapter 24, and we came to verse 16. Then let them which be in Judea, that's over in the promised land, over in the land of Israel, Palestine, let them flee into the mountains. So there's very clearly a time when Christians will be over in the promised land, and when they see this abomination of desolation, it's time to flee into the mountains. Now, which mountains and how do you know which way to go? Well, there's some indication that you travel off to the south and off to the east and so forth. But, you know, the Church of God hasn't spoken as to where the place of safety is. Mr. Armstrong said, if it's indicated by the Bible, you know, it's Petra. I had the opportunity to go there almost 30 years ago. But, you know, it's a desolate place. Let's not worry about that right now, brethren. Let's worry about living as Christians, and God will see that we make it. It says in Zechariah 14:1, behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of them. Zechariah 14 and verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So when we see that abomination of desolation around Jerusalem, you don't want to be there. All nations are against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses robbed, the women raped, half of the city shall go into captivity, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. So there's a whole lot that's going to happen in Jerusalem. God tells us, Jesus Christ tells us in Matthew 24, you know, to get out of there. Let's go back there, Matthew 24 and verse 17. Whoever's on the housetop, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. You know, time's going to be really short. Drop down to verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, which such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, unless those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved alive. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And God goes on through some more instruction. Verse 30, Matthew 24 and verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. That's Jesus Christ in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man, that's Jesus Christ, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See, God is an eternal spirit being. In verse 31, and he shall send forth his angels with the sound, with a great sound of a trumpet. See, today's the Feast of Trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the earth to the other. What a day this pictures, brethren. It says in Thessalonians 4 and verse 17, this is a time of a trumpet. We'll be caught up ever to be with the Lord forever. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, it says, for in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So, you know, those who are in the place of safety, they'll be alive, and they'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and caught up. What an incredible blessing, you know, never to even see death, to be born spiritually into the family of God without seeing death ever. But God's going to be pouring out the plagues on the whole world, in the vials. They're terrible. You can read about those all through the book of Revelation. I won't go into the numbers right now, but God wants the world to repent. He gives them ample time to repent, but there's going to be very little repentance. Isaiah 27 and verse 13. Brethren, I'll have you turn to Revelation 11 for the closing scripture. I want to read Isaiah 27 and verse 13. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready. They were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, in the outcasts, in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. So, brethren, there will be ample time to understand the fulfillment of the seals, the trumpets, and the vials. But will there be time for us to become the people God intends that we should be in all kindness and forgiving and caring and serving of one another before Christ our King shall appear? Revelation 11 and verse 15 in closing. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.